Thank you for taking some time to consider what the Holy Spirit had Mark write down in his gospel for us. And we're going to look into Mark's gospel, The Gift of God. I wrote this message for July 2nd of 2023, titled it Jesus's Parables, and we'll be looking at Mark 4, 21 to 29. So I had a thought this week that I don't remember having before, but people who know me know my memory doesn't go really far back. But the thought was this: Jesus often taught crowds of people with parables, which are short stories. So he would sit down and he would tell one short story, pause, and then he would tell a second short story, and a third, and so forth. And I wondered, in the culture we live in 2023, first of all, what would it be like if a preacher boy like me got up and for the 30 minutes they give me to try to express God's truth and love to you, I told stories, one right after another. No explanation, no scripture, just the stories, the illustrations that God had laid on my heart that week. And then at the end, just sat down. I wonder what would happen. Then, probably the more important thought is, if Jesus spent one third of his ministry time in public speaking telling parables, why is it that we do not tell parables in our church? Why not? Somehow or another, what Jesus did has become impractical or something else. In our culture, it's just not accepted to do what Jesus did. And it's kind of bothering me that we may have lost something really important when we tried to get educational and smart. I don't know. Well, I'm not going to give up on my outline for today, which, you know, fits into the pattern of education. Jesus' parables, I have point one, a lamp under a basket, and point two, the parable of seed growing. So two parables, the light under the basket and the growing of the seed. So my introduction goes like this. In our investigation of Mark's gospel, we'll examine the parables of a lamp under a basket, and secondly, the seed growing. Many times I've heard men and women talk about these parables from the perspective of the outcome, the effects, the results. That's very motivating for those who are listening. That perspective can be used to motivate the body of believers. It's a very good thing to do for leaders to do this. But in some cases, that changes the perspective from God doing this to us doing this. When we think about it, that happens probably quite often. I would like us to look at these parables from a different perspective. Simply stated, that view changes the grammar in our thoughts from he or them to I or us. That change seems small in humans' mind, but can't be understated. When we're talking about God's truth, and we initiate conversations with I, us, me, it's flawed because conversation about God's truth should be introduced with he or them or Jesus or not us. Let me try to illustrate. If one expresses truth about salvation and begins with the singular pronoun I, all is flawed. If you start out your testimony of your salvation and you start out, I was saved, that's flawed. because salvation begins and ends with God. A beginning of a testimony should or could start with God loved Jesus, died, Holy Spirit unctioned. Those types of things, those types of grammar is what I think is correct. Illustrate that truth about salvation. If it begins with God or he or Jesus, Holy Spirit, then it's God-centered, God-focused. Excuse me, you're gonna have to put up with me and some coughing. My COPD and the Canada smoke from their wildfires are not getting along very well. So if I have coughing fits, that's what's going on. When God promised that his word would bring a harvest, it's certain that that will happen. And his harvest will be magnificent and quite prophetic. So here's our message translation of Mark 4, 21 to 25. It goes like this. Jesus went on, "Does anyone bring a lamp home and put it under a washtub or beneath a bed? Don't you put it up on a table or on the mantle? We're not keeping secrets. We're telling them. We're not hiding things. We're bringing them out into the open. Are you listening to this? Really listening? Listen carefully to what I'm saying, and be wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity, and stinginess the same." The end. There are many Christians that are hidden from the sight. They are reluctant to be identified as Christians. Maybe you're one of those. One of the terms I've heard over the years is closet Christians. They keep their Christianity in a nice closet and they only put it on Sundays. But during the week, one would be hard-pressed to notice by the way they talk and the words they use and the way they live that they're a believer. These Christians are like a brand new light that never leaves the carton it came in. So Linda's a girl I'm dating, and I were at Menards one day, and I was going to buy this solar-powered light that is at your front of your house, and it's got a photosynthesis cell on it. So when you walk up to the house, it turns on these LED lights. And it's not really bright, but it gives you light to figure out where you're going and what you're doing. And so I bought one, and I bought her one. And I said, "Oh, I'll hang this up on your house." Well, that was a month ago, and it's still sitting on our workbench. I haven't done it yet. But when I take it out, put it on, it'll be nice. It'll light up her driveway really nice. But it's still in the box. If a light does not help people see, it's not worth very much, is it? Does your life show other people how to find God and how to live with him? Would you say that's true of your life? Shows people how to find God, his love and grace, and how to walk and live with him? If it is not, ask yourself, what baskets have you hidden your light under? What do you think? It may be just complacency, or it could be procrastination, or resentment, quite possibly embarrassment. For some, it would be stubbornness of heart, or some may just be disobedient and keep their light from shining. So, complacency, would that fit you? I confess I have a struggle with procrastination. I really like to start things, but then it's quite a while before I get back to them to finish them. Does it embarrass you to be noted as a Christian? What do you think? What do you need to do to let your light shine? What do you think? So here's my outline, Jesus's parables. The first one we're going to look at, a lamp under a basket. How do you read this? How do you see it? How do you see this lamp under a basket parable? In the King James Version of Mark 4:21, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? A on your outline, what is this lamp? And your blank is lamp. This would be a very small clay bowl that's made with a spout to hold a wick containing a few ounces of oil that served as fuel. So they would light the wick on the end of the spout, and that would be the light for their house. In Mark 4:22, we're not keeping secrets, we're telling them. We're not hiding things, we're bringing them out into the open. So be on your outline. What is hidden is meant to be seen. So you have two blanks, hidden, seen. And what is put out of sight is meant to be brought out into the open. The purpose in keeping something hidden is so that one day it can be revealed. That's the reason you would hide something, like a Christmas present or a birthday present or something. You'd hide it, but there's the intention at some time to reveal it. Jesus' teaches were never intended to be just for an inner circle of his followers. He never intended it that way. It would be the responsibility of the disciples to communicate the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world, and they did well at that. The light of Jesus' truth is revealed to us. It's not hidden. But we may not be able to see or use it and all of that right truth right now. So it's revealed to us. It's not hidden. But we may not be able to see the vastness of it or to be able to tap into and use the truth where we are right now. Only as we continue to trust in God's teaching and begin to practice them, we will understand and see more of the truth. So when I wrote that, I wished I would have wrote trust and surrender. It would read like, only as we continue to trust and surrender to God's teachings and to begin to practice them, will we understand and see more of the truth. Because those really are the components that make the Spirit-led life work. I trust God enough to surrender all that I am, all that I have, to his total control. And then I allow his Spirit to direct me in what he wants to do in my life, through my life, with the things I've accumulated. The truth is clear, but our ability to understand it is imperfect. So God's word is perfect, but we are not perfect, so it's hard for us to understand. But here's a key. As we obey, we will see clearer and increase our understanding. Get that? As you trust him, as you surrender to him, as you obey to him, and obeying him is simply allowing the Spirit of God to lead you. As we do that, it will become more clear. And it will become easier. And we will understand deeper truths about who God is. I took a passage from James 1, 22-24, and I use the NIV Reader's Version for you today. Goes like this. Don't just listen to the word. You fool yourselves if you do that. You must do what it says. Suppose you listen to the word and you don't do what it says. Then you are like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. After looking at himself, he leaves and right away he forgets what it is that he looks like. That's the end. So James is saying, hear the word, apply the word. In Mark 4:23, Jesus says, are you listening to this? Really listening? see on your outline. Everyone who has ears should listen. And your big blank is the word everyone. The one who listens and learns spiritual truth, then applies it diligently, will receive even more truth to be faithfully applied to his life. That's how it works. Everyone should listen to the Spirit of God. Everyone should listen to the truth of God's word. And as you understand spiritual truth, then you apply that truth to your life. You no longer function in the old dead fleshly way, but you function in a spiritual way. And you're diligent about this trust, surrender, and obedience. As you do that, you'll see even more truth, and there'll be more for you to apply to your life. In Mark 4, 24, it goes like this. Jesus is speaking. Listen carefully to what I am saying, and be very wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own. It's giving, not getting. That's the way to live. So D, on your outline, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use it, that will be the measure and even more given to you. The disciples realized that spiritual results were based on an amount of their personal effort. They would reap what they've sown. So, God gives us truth, and then we spread that truth to others. And as we spread it, we are sowing the seed, and we will reap from that harvest. It's very likely that Jesus' words here may have been directed to the Jews who had no understanding of Jesus and would lose even what they had. So it's quite possible that when Jesus is talking to these people, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the rulers of that time. These privileged Jews enjoyed the status they had before God's people. Many, with their pride, preferred their position over practicing God's truth personally. So rather than actually being living examples, living, believing, functioning people in relationship with God, they were more interested in the power, the prestige, and the building of their ego. Or it is very possible that Jesus might have meant this to the people who reject him. Their hardness of heart drives away or makes useless even the little bit of truth that they had and understood. So that would limit their opportunity to share God's kingdom and even eventually be taken away completely from them. That's a scary thought, but it's what Jesus is saying. To understand Jesus' message, people must listen and respond. There it is. You listen to the message, you respond to the message. Those two need to go together. When you hear the truth, don't just casually do it. Apply it. Respond to it. Those who listen casually, for whatever reason, miss the point altogether. So here in Jesus' parables outline, we looked at number one, a lamp under a basket. Number two, the parable of the seed growing. Do you know that this parable is only recorded in Mark's gospel? Did you? This parable that we're going to look at, none of the other gospel writers wrote it down, only Mark. It seems to be a complement to the parable of the sower that we looked at earlier and was helping to explain in more detail the results of spiritual growth that is applied in good soil. The Message translation of Mark 4:26 goes like this. Then Jesus said, God's kingdom is like a seed thrown on a field by a man who goes to bed and forgets about it. The seed sprouts and grows, and he has no idea how it happens. The earth does it all without his help. This green stem, this grass, this bud, and then a ripened grain. When the grain is fully formed, he reaps the harvest. That's the end. A on your outline, this is what the kingdom of God is like. In your blank is kingdom. A man scatters seed on the ground. That's what it's like. The arrival of the King, Jesus Christ, brings in a new era in God's dealing with men and women on this planet. The NIV Reader's Version of Galatians 4:4 reads like this. But then, at the right time, God sent his Son. That's the end of Galatians. But at the very right time, God sent Jesus to be King. The kingdom of God, it's God's sovereignty over salvation and spiritual life and death. So the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not literal. It's not physical. The kingdom of God is his sovereignty over who is saved and who is not. This is in the present time in the hearts of his people. So the kingdom right now is in the hearts of his people. In the future, it will be literally God's kingdom on earth. When we get to Revelation 20, verse 6, that we studied not long ago, we see a new heaven and a new earth and the Jerusalem coming down and so forth. But as of today, that doesn't exist yet. The kingdom of God is this spiritual life within you. The Message translation of Mark 4:20 says, read like this. Then Jesus said, God's kingdom is like a seed thrown on the field by a man who then goes to bed and forgets about it. So be on your outline, the man forgets about it, and your blank is man. So I want to be clear, one cannot take this sentence literally in a relationship with God, because God never forgets. He never forgets, at least by accident. There are some things, like sins, that once they're washed, he puts them behind him, and he doesn't think about them anymore, but he hasn't forgotten. So it seems it must illustrate something that is not a literal forgetting. What are your thoughts or ideas? Could it be like when one puts a thought out of their mind or their conscious thinking? We know it's there, but it is not focused on or concentrated on. You know it's in there, but you're just putting it aside for right now and not centering your focus on that. In my mind, God kind of sets a project off to the side and says to the angels, and just, we'll get back to that. And we'll do it pretty soon. But for right now, he doesn't really think about that next project. He doesn't forget it, but he's not focused on it. See on your outline, all by itself, the soil produces grain. And soil is your blank. The Bible says, first the stalk comes up, then the head appears. Finally, the full grain appears in the head. So, D on your outline, the seed sprouts and grows. He has no idea how it happens. Is this still true? When a farmer sows the seed on the field and then forgets about it for a while and walks away, he really has no idea how it happens, how it grows. I asked Google about this, and what I found was a consistent thought, and they can tell us what, but does not explain how it happens. So in all my research, there was never an explanation of what happens in that seed that starts that initial process of growth. Now, they can explain completely the process, which we'll do right now. Germination, the sprouting of a seed, spore, or other reproducing body, usually after a period of dormancy. The absorption of water, the passage of time, chilling, warming, oxygen availability, and light exposure may all be part of this process. In the process of seed germination, water is absorbed into the embryo, which results in rehydration, and expansion of the cells. Shortly after the water uptake, the rate of respiration increases and various metabolic processes suspended much reduced during dormancy, they resume. These events are associated with the structural change in the cells of the embryo. And that's the end of my reading of that smart stuff. So today we know what it does, and we can generically alter what it does. So in seeds, we know how it works, and we know how to genetically alter it. But we can't produce whatever it is that initiates life. There is something that we still don't understand that makes that miracle happen in each seed. There's a joke about a genetic scientist having a conversation with God, and the scientist is bragging, he says, "Oh yeah, we can make life happen, and we can make plants grow and do what we want them to." And God says, "Okay, well, let's have a test." So God kneels down and puts a seed into the ground and stands up, and then he points to the scientist, and the scientist kneels down, and God says, "Oh no, you get your own dirt. Don't use my dirt." So you got to generate the dirt before you can generate the seed, before you can generate life. And the scientist said, it's not very funny, is it? E on your outline. Before long, the grain ripens and your blank is grain. Before long, it's ripe. So the farmer cuts it down because the harvest is ready. When the grain is ripe, the sower of the seed will harvest the crop. That makes perfect sense to us who live here, but there are many people who have never been in a traffic jam because of a combine with a 28-row head on it. And they would have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about when I say that. We live in a place where growing things and harvesting things is a normal cycle of life, but most people do not. I found two possible interpretations of this parable that is not explained. One was it could be referring to the entire scope of God's kingdom from the time Jesus sowed the gospel message until the harvest in the future in Revelations. His disciples would continue the work of presenting the gospel, and that would eventually yield the harvest. So that's one idea. The other idea, the second one, was then there's the interpretation that appears to me to be a much better idea. It pictures the gospel working in people's lives. After the gospel, the word of God works in an individual's heart, and it's sometimes done slowly, until the time when God reaps the harvest in that individual and saves them. So here's my conclusion. God promised that his harvest would be magnificent and best fruit ever grown. Your witness may seem to be weak, and your efforts may seem uninfluenced on people's lives. So few people, but the Word of God is powerful, and it is a tremendous growth agent. Keep your eyes on the great harvest to come, and don't let bad soil or weeds discourage you from being the faithful, loving child, a humble servant, and a witness of God's greatness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so delighted that you picked Mark to write this parable that nobody else did. Humbly we bow before you in awe of your generation of life and your Spirit leading us into eternal life, relationship with you. So humbly we bow now. We surrender our lives to you. We trust you to do what's the best. And we will move forward in your kingdom with right heart attitudes of expressing your truth, your glory, and your wonder. And we'll do it all in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.